Taking our Bibles this evening, please turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Tonight's lesson is entitled Gleanings in the Book of Acts, the Primitive Pictured Church, Part 3. And I will be reading verses 41 to 47 once again. Acts 2, verse 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Last week we considered the issue of believers' baptism. And let me just give you a quick review, six quick points on what we were able to gather or assess in conjunction with believers' baptism. First, believers' baptism under the New Testament order usually followed one's profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the examples that we cited in the book of Acts, there was no long extended waiting period between one's profession of faith and one's ultimate act of obedience in baptism. Secondly, we saw that baptism is an integral part of the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ told his church in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, that all authority had been given in him. So now he charges his church to go forth, and they were to go out and make converts, make disciples. Then they were to baptize these disciples. And then the church's responsibility kicks into high gear. Then that individual or those individuals are to be instructed, taught in the things that Jesus has commanded. Thirdly, believers' baptism was applied to those who publicly profess Christ as Savior and Lord. We do not find any examples, especially in the book of Acts, where someone was a secret believer, hiding somewhere in a closet, okay, and thinking about baptism. It seemed that everyone who made a public profession of faith, in the open, if you will, or even with Philip and the eunuch, you got to admit that even his baptism was done in public. It was done out there in the open. Fourthly, believer's baptism is a picture of the believer's death to sin's power and his or her spiritual resurrection to walk in the newness of life and in the newness of their faith. Fifthly, believer's baptism answers to a good conscience before God. We found that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then also, too, look at verses 41 in our text, the last half of that passage. It says, and those who were baptized, okay, those who received the message, and then those who were baptized, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Believer's baptism identifies the new believer with his Lord and his Lord's people. And so we see that one's profession of faith, followed by their act of obedience in baptism, which doesn't save, but it's a fruit of that new life, that newness of life. Notice that when they were baptized, the Bible says here, and it doesn't add any formal ceremony in the mix or in the equation, but it seems that upon their baptism, they were ushered into the membership of the congregation. So on this one day, the 120 that we see meeting in Acts 2 now grows to 3,120, all in one day. Well, with that aside, the first point tonight is this. Let's now consider further the primitive picture church by way of their consistency, both in their individual and corporate lives. Drop down now to verse 42. Notice this. And they, I believe that the pronoun includes all 3,120 members, but I believe it has special reference to those 3,000 who were just recently added. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Look at verses 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You see the word continuing? It's the same phrase that's found in verses 42 where it says, continued steadfastly. To continue steadfastly. I'd like to compare this word that is found in verse 42, continued steadfastly, and the word continuing. I want to look at five verses tonight where the same Greek word is found. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 6 in verse 4. Acts 6 and 4. Because to a certain degree, tonight's lesson is going to readdress this issue of perseverance. Now we finally come to a passage that very clearly states and delineates where and how the child of God is to persevere. Look at Acts 6 and 4. Notice this. In the context of a great disturbance within the church over ethnic issues of the proper division of food, and the apostles have to address this situation, which ultimately leads to the formation of the office of deacon. Notice the response of the apostles to the church. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see the word there, continually? It's the same word that's found in Acts 2 and 42, where it says they continued steadfastly. Look at Acts chapter 10 in verses 7. Acts 10 in verse 7. So we see that the child of God is to persevere in his prayer life. We are no different than the apostles. Each and every one of us needs to pray individually and corporately as a church. But notice this in Acts chapter 10 in verses 7. Talking about Cornelius, this Gentile who was not yet saved, but was obedient to the light of Judaism at that time. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he, Cornelius, called two of his household servants, and a devoted soldier of them that waited on him continually. So the child of God is to also persevere in his or her service, as we see this slave or this particular servant that lived and ministered to the house of Cornelius. Notice that this particular servant didn't have just simply a 8-to-5 job, and the rest of the day they did what they felt like doing. Apparently, this particular servant continually waited upon any wish or any desire or any demand given to him by Cornelius. Well, take that picture and bring it into the Christian lifestyle. Is not Jesus Christ Lord of our life? Is not Jesus Christ head of the church? Is not Jesus Christ King and Master? Is not Jesus Christ King of the soul and King of the conscience? Well, should we not be like this servant in relationship to Christ? As this servant was in relationship to Cornelius and apparently did his or her business in a very busy bee mentality, this particular servant waited upon him continually or steadfastly. Turn now to Romans chapter 12. All you have to do, my dear friends, is take a word and then begin to do a word study and see where this word is used elsewhere, and you get a pretty good picture. And for someone to say that perseverance ought not to be mentioned, or that the preservation of the saints is to be more emphasized at the expense of perseverance, they're being very, very unfair and very, very foolish with their handling of Scripture. But look at this in Romans 12. Look at verses 9 to 13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, beloved, would you be willing to say that verses 9 to at least what we've been reading seems to be a laundry list of duties and responsibilities that the child of God is to do, especially amongst the saints, especially in a corporate setting, and even individually? Okay? Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Well, doesn't that fervent, that fervency in spirit, doesn't that kind of denote the fact that the flame or the red hotness in our service to Christ ought not to cool down, ought not to simply just flicker, but that it should burn bright? And then you find in verses 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So we've seen so far tonight that the child of God is to persevere in his prayer life. The child of God is to persevere in his service as unto the Lord. The child of God is to persevere in his or her duties. Turn to Romans 13 and 6. Look about, take this example in respects to one's employment. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and following, we have the duties of those who are in government, as well as our duty unto them. Look at verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they, the government officials, are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And what is the context of this very thing? The context is that the government's responsibility is to punish the evildoer while rewarding those who uphold the law and do the right thing. And so notice in verses 6, those who do work in government, and I want to take this as a picture of our broad scope of our employment. Whenever you and I are working either in the home or outside the home, there is to be a perseverance in our jobs and in our duties in those jobs and in our employment. And then finally, on this word study, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, beloved, I think a person has to be spiritually blind or spiritually ignorant to say that perseverance is not a subject that should be taught or a subject that should be given its rightful due in this consideration. Look at Ephesians 6 and 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's the same word that's found in Acts 2 and 42. And supplication for all saints. So here we see that the child of God is to persevere in his or her own watchfulness for themselves. And there is to be a sense of duty one with another as saints corporately, that we are to watch out for each other. We are our brother's keeper in that sense. That there is to be a loving concern for each member of the congregation. Not playing the Holy Spirit. Not playing the policeman to someone's conscience. But there is to be this tender, loving concern, my dear friend, to watch over each other to ensure that we do not stumble into grievous sin. So once again, we see a perseverance in prayer. We see a perseverance in service. We see a perseverance in duty, a perseverance in employment, and a perseverance in our watchfulness, one with another and one for another. So my dear friends, how can anyone so boldly or so foolishly minimize this concept of the perseverance of God's people? Well, further tonight, I want to look at some other words that are used in Scripture to denote the believer's steadfastness in his walk before God, and in his duty before men, and in his maintenance for himself. Okay? Turn to John 15. The first word, or another word I want to consider, and again, we're answering this allegation about perseverance. Does the Bible teach perseverance? Does the Bible teach that a child of God is to walk steadfastly, persevere, trudge along, keep on keeping on, as some say in the more modern vernacular? Is there a sense that the child of God is to go in a forward motion to that celestial kingdom like Pilgrim, or like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? Look at John 15, verses 4 to 7. Okay? And I'm going to home in on the word tonight, abide. Okay? Abide in me. Notice, that's a command. And secondly, it's in the present tense. John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Well, that illustration from a tree is denoting the fact that there has to be a vital union between the vine and the branch. Would you agree? Therefore, there must be a vital union between the believer and Christ. Would you also agree? And if there is no vital union between the supposed believer and the risen Christ, then there's no fruit. And that denotes not carnality, but it's denoting deadness. Read on. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth, notice the ETH, ongoing action. Okay? He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We're not talking about a loss of a few rewards, or apparently going down from a condominium in heaven to some rental shack there in glory. We're talking about being burnt. We're talking about destruction. We're not talking about a loss of a few crowns. If ye abide in me, now get this, beloved. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Beloved, verses 7, and we're going to get into this in our upcoming lessons on sanctification. One of the means whereby the child of God goes from infancy to maturity, one of the means whereby a child of God goes from some fruit to much more fruit, is his or her relationship with the Word of God. Jesus says, not only must you abide in me, there are those who say what? Well, I believe, and that's enough. Really? He says you have to abide in me, but then he also adds the aspect, you got to abide in my word. So beloved, for a child of God who doesn't grow, for a professing believer who over a long period of time stays in spiritual infancy, there's something wrong. And one of the means by which God sanctifies His saints, and one of the means whereby God uses to instruct His people in the church and privately in your reading and studying, is the Scriptures. So how can anyone say, well, I believe, but I have no time for the Scriptures, I have no time for prayer, I have no time to be in church, I have no time to be with the people of God, I have no time or any concern to meditate upon the things of God. When you divorce yourself from one of these means of grace, how can that person expect to grow? And how can that person expect to be given the assurance of his or her salvation when they divorce themselves from their very word that we've seen in previous lessons, like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and following? How can someone divorce themselves from the very seed that gave them life? And think that by being divorced from the Scriptures and from the church and from God and from the other means of grace, they're going to grow in grace. It can't be done. Well, this word abide is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And you know what it means? It simply means to dwell. It means to endure. It means to remain. And it means to stand. Now, my dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, does that kind of give you a picture of perseverance? Does that not denote someone who is striving to work out their salvation with fear and trembling? Does that not denote what a child of God is to do? Is to take the faith and to take their legal justified standing before God and to take their the act of regeneration that God has done something wonderful in their life? How does that person manifest his or her regeneration, and how does a person manifest their legal justified standing before God as not guilty, acquitted, and emancipated from the death demands of the law? Is that not exhibited somehow, some way, by his abiding in Christ and abiding in the Word of God? Feeding upon the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, meditating upon the Word. How can anyone not do that and still expect to grow and somehow have a sense of Bible-wrought assurance when they divorce themselves from a key means of grace like the Scriptures? Turn now to John chapter 8. We're now going to look at the word continue. The very word itself, continue. Turn to John 8. My wife and I are currently reading through the Gospel of John. And how ironic that as we go through our different series, there's always something that's so relevant or can relate to some of the things that we've been studying in our own congregation. Look at verses, John chapter 8, look at verses 31 to 32. And you need to jot these down or underline them, because this is the ammunition that you're going to use with those who say otherwise. Ready? John chapter 8, verse 31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. I love how the Spirit of God puts that, as if you can almost sense the fact that you're dealing with some people who are simply claiming belief, but are not really genuine. I kind of like how the Spirit of God does that. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in what? My word. You can take that and cross-reference it back to John 15. Then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you would permit me, if you read down a few more verses, notice the reaction of these believing Jews. They said to him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Number one, Notice the ending to the word committed, E-T-H. This should automatically bring back to your remembrance our lessons in 1 John. Remember that phrase in 1 John 3? He who is of God doth not commit sin. And notice, if you commit sin habitually, Jesus says you are the servant of sin. And a synonym for servant is slave. And if somebody is a slave to sin, then they're in the grip of sin's dominion. And beloved, according to Romans 8, such a person is not saved. But what does your Bible say? They believed. And here Jesus is telling them, you are indeed my disciples, only if you manifest an abiding, continuing relationship with my word. So once again, the person who goes around claiming, I'm saved, and washed in the blood of the Lamb, I have my assurance ticket because I simply believe. And then you look at the overall drift in the overall pattern of their life, and they have no relationship with God and God's Word, no relationship with the vine, no relationship with God's people. And when you do shine the Scriptures upon them, they run for a corner, or they make excuses, or they call you intolerant, unloving, unkind, judgmental. You don't love me. Well, was Jesus being any less loving here? Why didn't Jesus just simply say, well, great guys, I really appreciate the fact that you believe me. Why does Jesus go further to these believing Jews and say, well, if you're truly my disciple, then you're going to have a consistent relationship with me and my word? Why did he say that? And I will be bringing this up in a lesson down the road. Notice in verses 33, they told Jesus, we were in bondage to no man. Really? Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece. And at the very present hour that they uttered these words, they were under Roman dominance. They lied. Or they got a D in their Jewish history classes. Isn't that amazing? They told Jesus, we have been in bondage to no man. Really? Well, they forgot their Jewish history. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 16. This is an admonishment given to those who are elders and pastors. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, this word continue, the word itself has this following meaning. And you might like this. It indicates, this word continue in the Greek, indicates perseverance. It means to continue or to stay very long. Get the picture. To continue. To stay in the fight. To stay in the battle. To the last round, to stay long. But 1 Timothy 4 and 16, look at this admonishment that Paul gives Timothy. Take heed unto thyself, okay, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save or deliver thyself, and notice them that hear thee. My dear brothers and sisters, can you draw a conclusion that based on verses 16, it does matter what gospel you sit under. It does matter what you hear. It does matter who's feeding you. Because if the one who feeds you isn't doing his homework, he has your soul and your mind in his hands every Sunday and every time you gather. So here, we find that a pastor's responsibility is to guard himself, that he doesn't fall prey to his own apostasy, that he doesn't compromise the message of the gospel, because apparently the gospel has too sharp of an edge, and it might offend people. Beloved, we live in a culture. The American church lives currently in a state of, we don't want to upset no one, we do not want to aggravate no one, we don't want to upset anyone's theological apple cart, we just want to simply see our church grow, and we want to do it with a smile, and when we leave out the back door, we want to feel good about ourselves. My dear friend, if a pastor is more in tune in pleasing people versus God, his message will be watered down. Until eventually, my dear friend, the door to that church is wide enough to accommodate any apostasy that flows through the front door. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Galatians 5 and 2. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if any be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Notice that concept. Stand fast. Does that not denote a continuancy? Does that not note this constant vigilance and this constant abiding in what Christ has given and accomplished for his people? The next word I want to consider tonight is the word attend. To attend. Go back to Romans 13 and 6. Because the word that is translated in Romans 13, 6 is also translated to attend. But let me give you an example. Turn to Romans 13, 6, the word I want you to look at. It says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they that are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Notice, we studied the word continually, but notice the word in front of it. Attending continually, steadfastly, with perseverance. Well, beloved, what does this word attend mean? This word denotes to continue steadfastly. Now watch this. To continue steadfastly in a thing and to give unrelenting care to what you're doing. Now, take that word and put it into the controversy of easy believism versus faith in Christ, which leads to a holy life, which constitutes perseverance. It seems that those who simply have this easy believism mentality really do not show much care for their walk with the Lord. They do not show any concern or care for spiritual things. They seem to be more at home with those who are lost. They can make more excuses why not to be in church than to be in church. And when you want to really get down to the nuts and bolts of the Christian walk, their hands go up, and they begin to make excuses. Well, the word attending here carries the idea of giving unrelenting concern and care in what you're doing. The next two words tonight I want to look at are the words endure and endurance. Endure and endurance. And this word means simply to abide under or to bear up courageously. Stop and think. According to the parable of the sower, the second ground hearer who joyfully latches on to the Jesus bandwagon will only tarry for a season. What does Jesus tells us is the reason why this spurious believer jumps off the Jesus bandwagon? Because of the persecution and the trials and the tribulations that come into his or her life due to the Word of God. A person who is a spurious believer, when things are going fine, we call them what? Fair-weather Christians. If the sun is shining and there's no dark clouds and all the bills are paid and everybody's healthy, wealthy, and wise, and there's food on the table and everybody is so simply with a smile on their face, they'll follow Christ. But once the heat is turned up, and once persecution comes on them, once they're called a few names, once they're made fun of by friends and family members, they will jettison the gospel, and they'll jettison God's people, and they'll jettison Christ. But this word endure and endurance, listen, means to abide under. It means to abide under the pressure. It means to abide under the weight on your shoulders, and it means to bear up with a little bit of spiritual backbone. It means to be courageous in the face of opposition. Let me ask you a question here this evening, Christian friend. Do you find it very, very easy simply to give in because some other person who's close and dear to you calls you a few names, or they'll slander you, or they'll misinterpretate your gestures? And it's so easy to want to compromise that harsh, in their eyes, this harsh Bible stand. If I just kind of compromise just a little, if I just let the guard down just a few centimeters, then they'll love me. No, my friend. The child of God is to bear up courageously, even in the face of opposition. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let me show you where this word is used. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 22. Matthew 10, verses 16 to 22. Watch this, friends. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver a brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, my dear friends, those who fall in the dispensational camp, they will look at verses 22, and they'll only apply that verse to those Jews who go through the tribulational period. And because of their endurance, God owes them salvation, almost a salvation by works. Because you stuck it out through the 7 years of Antichrist's reign. My dear friend, verse 22 has nothing to do with the tribulational period. But it has everything to do with the current walk of the Christian today. In verses 16 and following, are these things that only apply during the 7 year reign, so-called Jacob's trouble? Or do you find simply the reality of everyday life? Do you see anything in there that is foreign to the Christian's experience now under grace, under this dispensation, the dispensation of New Testament gospel fulfilled realities in Christ? Where do you find Jesus telling his disciples? When you go out there to declare the truth, you're not going to be given the keys to the city. And the welcome wagon is not going to bring you a fruit basket. If you go out there and you declare my truth, even down to members of individual households, not just the animosity and the hatred of those in the street, does not Jesus bring it down very close to home by denoting those in your own household will raise up and even cast you into prison and turn you over to be put to death. And what was Jesus' admonishment? Compromise? Lower the standard? Shave off a few edges of the sword? No. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Beloved, does that not denote to you perseverance? This idea of constancy? This idea of attendance to carefully consider our walk? Unrelenting care. Unrelenting attention to every step that we take. Is that not the picture that's being presented, not by me, but by Scripture? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You may want to take these verses down as well. It's so humid here this evening that my pages are already hard to turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verses 13. Now you tell me whether or not this is something that is divorced from the Christian's experience or is going to be applicable to some other type of people in a whole different age. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see the phrase, bear it? It's the same word for endure or endurance. So guess what? The child of God, who's been saved by the grace of God, saved by no works or no contribution that he or she can give to the equation, this person who has been regenerated and quickened by the Spirit of God, this person who has been declared by God to be justified, not guilty, acquitted of all the legal demands of the law, this same individual is going to go through temptations and trials. Well, beloved, what do you do with someone who professes to be a child of God? And the fire is turned up a little bit. They're called a few names. They may even lose a job because of their stand for Christ. They may even be disowned by their family members. They may even be taken off of the family will and inherit nothing because of their switch from whatever to Christ. If this particular person who goes through these particular trials and temptations just simply throws his hands up and says, that's it, I quit. The demands of Jesus are too much. I'm putting my cross down and I'm going back into the world. They're not carnal. They're lost. Because if they had that vital connection, remember all that we studied, if they had that vital connection in John 15, as the branch and the vine are vitally connected whereby fruit is produced, if this person is truly vitally connected to Christ through the Spirit of God, through their salvation experience, they will bear fruit. And we're not advocating that every child of God has to bloom 100 bushels. Even Jesus said 30, 60, 100. Denoting that every child of God is going to be different. God does not make cookie press Christians. We're all different. Some grow fast, some grow slow. But beloved, listen to me. There has to be some degree of growth. That's what I'm advocating tonight. I'm not advocating perfection. I'm advocating some constant growth. Some degree of maturity from sucking milk to eating meat. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Those who take the easy believism position, when those type of believers are put under the microscope of persecution, trials, and tribulations, they'll squirm and no defect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verses 3 to 4, friends. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Notice that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Look at the word groweth. E-T-H. Continual tense. And notice the adverb. Exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounded. Look at that word, E-T-H. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecution and tribulations that ye what? Endure. Well, my dear friend, does this concept of easy believism, this concept of just simply believing in Christ, and that's it? There's no more demands placed on you. There's no more expectation. There's no more, no idea of working out salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see that anyway mentioned in verses 3 and 4? And for our friends, we're not even talking about the dispensation of law, my dear friend. We're talking about somewhere in the early 50 AD of the first century, my dear friends, smack dab, right in the middle of the first century, under the dispensation of grace for our dispensational friends. This is not Jewish. This is not something applicable to the tribulational period. It's not applicable to the millennial reign. This is applicable for everyone who names the name of Christ and has a vital connection with Christ through the Spirit of God. You see those words? Paul tells this church, notice the word patience. That's our next word that we'll be looking at. And then finally on this word, turn to Hebrews 11 and 27. Hebrews 11 and 27. Talking about Moses. Okay? Remember when Moses was under the gun in relationship to Pharaoh? By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for Moses endured. Moses persevered. Moses continued. Moses attended as seeing him who is invisible. So here we see that the child of God is to endure when he's under the gun. When he's under the gun. Moses' life was on the line. Remember how he killed those two individuals? He killed the Egyptian for striking back at one of his Hebrew brothers. And then word got back to Moses, hey, the Pharaoh's after you. And the Bible says here that Moses endured. Well, finally tonight on our word study, I want to consider finally the word patient, patience, and patiently. Turn to James 1. I'm offering you these words and these definitions and these verses and this style of creating this word picture to denote this concept of perseverance. That perseverance is not a side issue. It is part of the gospel. James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now how does that square with easy believism? Well, I'm just saved, but there's no demands, no concept of growing in grace, no idea of working out one's salvation with fear and trembling. The word patience here simply means to abide under. It has that concept of a real heavy weight, a real heavy burden. And beloved, is not suffering for Christ a burden? Be honest. Is not attempting to live the Christian life in a world that is dark and anti-Christ, and anti-God, and anti-church, and anti-saint? Is there not some form of pressure, like a salmon trying to spawn by swimming against the flow of water? That's the picture of a child of God, that salmon that swims against the flow of the water. Listen to this. Here, listen, patience or one's perseverance perfects Christian character. What's it say? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Is that not a picture of spiritual maturity? Growing in grace. Well, turn to Luke 8 and 15. Out of all the stories of the parable of the sower, I love the account of Luke. And here's why. Because Luke, I believe, out of the three synoptic gospels, is the only one that uses this type of verbiage to describe a true child of God. Look at Luke 8 and 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now notice two characteristics of a true believer. Through the act of regeneration, God has now created within that individual for the first time in their life an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, keep it. Well, I thought good works is optional for the child of God. It says to keep it. Now watch this, saints. And this person will bring forth fruit, notice, with or in patience. And you can take the word patience and you can substitute the word endurance. Or you can substitute the concept of perseverance. The Holy Spirit has chosen to spotlight the overarching attitude. I mean, as we close, in Acts chapter 2 and 42, our only lesson this morning is simply to look at the concept of this perseverance. Those that gladly heard and those who gladly received and those who follow Christ in baptism, and those who now identify themselves with the Church of Jerusalem and become members. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit has chosen to spotlight the overarching attribute of this early church, its daily, consistent perseverance in its corporate life. I found it amazing. In Acts 2:42, the Holy Spirit calls no attention to their building. God the Holy Spirit has chosen not to call attention to the steeple with the pretty cross on top. God does not call any attention to their stained glass windows and their pipe organs and their padded pews and their plush carpet. God doesn't even call attention to their offering numbers on the wall, nor the three hymns that were selected that morning to be sung. What is the first characteristic, my dear saints, that God calls attention to the 3,120 in that mother church? None of the externals, but a whole lot to do with their perseverance. Next week, we're going to study, in what did they persevere? They persevered in apostolic teaching. They persevered in apostolic fellowship. They persevered in the ordinances. And they persevered in prayer. Question, is that not the life of the church? Nothing more, nothing less? They persevered in those things. As I close, listen to this. Here's the Westminster Confession. Quote, they whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's a quote from the Westminster Confession, chapter 17, section 1. Listen to this next quote by the person in this particular study I have in front of me. This doctrine is a necessary part of the Calvinistic theology. We've got a whole lot of people today who call themselves Calvinistic. A whole lot of people today claiming to believe in the doctrines of grace, but they're liars. The doctrine of election and irresistible grace logically imply that certain salvation of those who receive these blessings, perseverance of the saint, listen, is an inescapable conclusion drawn from the other four points of the doctrines of grace. So for those who call themselves Calvinistic and those who call themselves Reformed, when they minimize or they diminish this aspect of the work that Christ has accomplished, then my only term for them, they're liars. Listen to this. The Baptist Article of Faith. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. That their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors. That a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Southern Baptist, Baptist Faith and Message. All real believers. I know that gets some people kind of upset when you put that word real or the word true. I've even heard that, even in this city. All real believers endure to the end. Their continuance in well-doing, listen to this, is the mark which distinguishes them from mere professors. That's Southern Baptist. And then finally tonight, here's a Reformed Presbyterian church. They whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saint depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. According to that statement, by what God has accomplished, based on what Christ has secured on the cross, listen, perseverance is the inevitable result and consequence of a saving union with Christ. And so, my dear friend, I hope that I have encouraged you and strengthened your resolve in giving you the meat of the word and showing you that perseverance is not a side issue. It's not an optional issue. Beloved, according to the doctrines of grace, perseverance is the inevitable flow of all those doctrines, beginning from God and its application to the sinner on earth. May God bless His word to your souls.